Good day, friends. Again, it is our joy and delight to be with you. And we're still in the book of Genesis, and we're down to the 41st chapter. In our past lesson, we were speaking of the fact that Joseph came before Pharaoh and interpreted the two dreams which Pharaoh had spoken to him about. And you remember all the magicians and wise men of Egypt couldn't do it. And then you remember how Joseph declared that he couldn't do a thing about it, that his God would do it. I'm reading the 16th verse, and Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, "It is not in me. God shall give Pharaoh an answer or peace." In verse 28, he has given to you, Pharaoh, what God is about to do. This is what he has shown unto Pharaoh. And then you go on to verse 32. "It is because a thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass." And then you remember of how Joseph was made, was exalted to the throne. In verses 37 on, he was exalted to the throne. And as you have it in verse 39, the testimony of Pharaoh concerning Joseph, "Forasmuch as God hath showed thee all this, there is none so discreet and wise as thou art." And he gave him power over the whole business, except only in the throne will I be greater than you. So you have him established. And again, I say, one is reminded of our Savior when they said concerning our Lord in John chapter 7, "Never man spake like this man." And here he's been translated from shame to glory. You follow it on down through to verse 45 to where we have. To where we start our new lesson today. He said that Pharaoh said to Joseph, "I am Pharaoh, and without you shall no man lift up his hand or his foot in all the land of Egypt." And Pharaoh called Joseph's name Zaphnath-Paneah, and he gave him to wife Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, the priest of On. And Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt, and Joseph was 30 years of age when he stood before the king of Egypt. Now, I just want to suggest this, if you want to follow it through, from shame to glory. I'm reminded of our Savior, you remember, from a cross to a throne, just like with Joseph, from the dungeon to the throne, and our Savior, or you have it in Hebrews 2:9, where we see Jesus crowned with glory and honor, that he by the grace of God should taste death for everyone. Or in 1 Peter 3:22, the same thing. And Philippians chapter 2, verses 6 to 10, is on the throne. "That his name every knee shall bow, in heaven, in earth, and under the earth. All created intelligence are going to confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father." And we mentioned the fact that Joseph sat upon another man's throne, just like our Savior sat upon his father's throne. You remember in Revelation 3:21, you have where the promise to the overcomer, "You will sit down with me in my throne, as I am also sat down with my father in his throne." Or you have it in Hebrews chapter 1, 2 and 3, "When he had by himself purged our sins, he sat down at the right hand of God." Not over his brethren, but over Egypt, you see. Later on we're going to find when they will bow their knee to him. But here you have the Egyptians bowing their knee to Joseph. And we see in verse 45 that he received a new name. No longer Joseph, but Zaphnath-Paneah. This is the name that Pharaoh gave to him. Got a new name. And by the way, may I suggest these verses that come to my mind, where in Acts 4:12, where Peter said to the leaders of Israel, "There is no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved." So you have it here with Joseph. Everyone bowed to the name of Joseph. And again, I repeat that passage in Philippians chapter 2. God has given him a name that's above every name. At the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow. Then in verse 45, he also gave him a wife, Asenath, the daughter of Potiphar, priest of On. And you remember, our Savior now is gathering together a Gentile bride. Just as Joseph was exalted, and in the time of his exaltation, he received a Gentile bride. So likewise, our Savior, during the period of his exaltation, for he's now on the throne, working all things out after the counsel of his own will, everything's under his hands. As you could say in Matthew 28, all authority is mine in heaven and in earth. And we've been joined to him. He's gathering out a people for his name. Remember in Acts chapter 15, from verse 13 on, where James said that Simon has declared unto you how God at the first did visit the Gentiles to take out of them a people for his name. In the time of his rejection, he's gathering out a Gentile bride. Found you remember in Ephesians chapter 5, the Lord loved the church and gave himself for the church that he might present the church to himself, a holy church, having neither spot nor wrinkle nor any such thing. And he uses that in connection between the relationship of a man and his wife. And so you have our Savior at this time. He's gathering out a people for his name. It's true there are individual Jews who belong to the Church of Christ. No question about that. But the great majority of the believers in Christ from the first century until now are Gentiles. As Peter said, he's gathering out a people for his name. And when he gets through that, what's he going to do? He's going to return and rebuild again the tabernacle of David, which has fallen down. I'm quoting from Acts chapter 15. It really starts at verse 13 and runs through verse 18. A very, very basic passage of prophecy. I'll repeat it again. The book of Acts, chapter 15, verses 13 to 18. And please notice, it was after his suffering and shame that he was exalted. And he started his service in Egypt at 30 years of age. One is reminded of Luke chapter 3, where our Lord started his ministry at 30 years of age. And he talks about the fact there's going to be a season of plenty, and there's going to be a season of want. I'm not going to go back over it, except there are going to be 7 years of plenty. And during those 7 years of plenty, you remember how Joseph gathered together and bought all the grain he could get and put in warehouses belonging to Pharaoh, so that when the time of plenty, time of drought came, time of famine, he would have corn enough to feed the people of Egypt. So you have this in chapter 41. He gathered corn as the sand of the sea, very much until he left numbering. And then you have the fact later on that he had two sons by Asenath, and one he called Manasseh, that's the firstborn, and the second one he calls Ephraim, because God hath caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. And so you have the 7 years of plenty that was in the land of Egypt, and you go down to verse 53, and they were ended. And starting at verse 54, you have the 7 years of famine. And it came according to what Joseph had said. There was dearth in all the lands, not just in Egypt, but all over. And when all the land of Egypt was famished, the people called Pharaoh for bread. And Pharaoh said to the Egyptians, you go to Joseph, and whatever he says to you, you do. And the famine was over all the face of the earth, and Joseph opened up all the storehouses and sold unto the Egyptians. And the famine waxed sore in the land of Egypt, and all the countries came unto Egypt to Joseph to buy corn, because the famine was sore in the lands. Now we start from here on. You'll notice that the Lord had him there for a purpose. You would have thought that Joseph could have been kind of sour on his brethren, that he could have been bitter. And I would say from a human viewpoint, he had ground to be bitter. He was the choice son of his father, child of his old age, greatly beloved by his father. And I want to get this in your minds, in your hearts. Whatever he learned about God until he was 17 years of age, for that was when he left, Jacob was sold into Egypt. He was 17 years of age. The learning of a living eternal God, of El Shaddai, Abraham's God, Isaac's God, Jacob's God, was enough for him that when he went down to Egypt as a slave, cast into prison, first of all, they tried to deceive him. They tried to, they tried to tempt him in the field of immorality. You remember how he stood for God. And all the way through, you find this, God standing by Joseph because Joseph stood for God. And let me say that's true today. When a man or a woman stands for God, irrespective of circumstances, God will stand by you. Now, you say, well, he hasn't done so. I've prayed and prayed and prayed. Listen, my friend, God's always on time. God knows just how much you can take. And God is working out a purpose in you. If you love the Savior, you're in the midst of that which is not Christian, and it's hard, the life is hard, the tests are terrible, let me tell you that God is still with you. You see, why doesn't he reveal himself? He will. He will in his own time. Listen, friend, I would say with Abraham in chapter 18 of Genesis, shall not the judge of all the earth do right? This one who said, I will never leave you, I will never forsake you. We can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto me. And I know I'm talking to people who are going through times of trouble. I know this. There's not a day we don't pray for you folk who write me about your troubles. Sometimes I don't know what to say to you. I confess that. But I know one thing. If you love the Savior, he's with you. He'll never leave you. And believe me, my friend, God is never going to be in your debt. If you're living for God, God will take care of you one way or another, sooner or later. God will always keep his word. Take this man Joseph, at 17 years of age, sold as a slave. And then when Potiphar's wife wanted to deceive him and to try to get him into sin, corruption, he refused it. Shall I sin against God? And he didn't defend himself when the master came home. He's thrown in jail. Now he's on the throne. In God's time, in God's way, he put Joseph exactly where he wanted him. Why did God do that? You see, you and I, looking backward, we see God's program. But if I had been in Joseph's shoes, I don't know what I would have thought. I confess. Only one thing, he knew his God. He knew his God. And God undertook for him. And when Pharaoh said, I understand that you can interpret dreams. No, it's not in me, he said. But God has it. And God is going to show Pharaoh what he's going to do. You see, he again turns back to God. Oh, how God loves to have us trust him. Even when the way is hard and you can't understand why things should be as they are. Oh, how often I've prayed, dear Lord, hurry up. Hurry up, Lord. No, God is never in a hurry. He's always on time. And sometimes we defeat the very thing that God wants us to do. Isn't it wonderful that we can come to the throne of grace at any time? Again, I come back to you, my friend, because I've been thrilled with this these last few months. God is my Father. I'm not talking about a doctrine now, though it is doctrine. I'm talking about a fact, a reality. God's my Father. And if you love the Savior, put your trust in him, he's your Father. We can come right into his presence at any time, having access. Bring our troubles, bring our trials to him. And in his own wonderful way, he'll deliver. In his own wonderful way, when you least expect it, he'll bring you out of it. When you think at the very end of yourself, then the Lord comes in and does the impossible. It's true with Joseph. It's true with these people right on down through the centuries. Now you come down to chapter 42. In chapter 42, and remember that that Joseph is the only man to whom they can come. Pharaoh has put the whole business in Joseph's hands. If you want to live, you've got to come to Joseph. If you want corn for your family, you've got to come to Joseph. Joseph has the key to the whole business. Ah, friend, isn't that true of our Savior? And just as Joseph undertook for Egypt and for the whole known world, I tell you, we have a Savior for the whole world. And I don't care what country you come from. I don't care who you are or what you are. Just as Joseph supplied them with the means for life, so our precious Savior Jesus Christ has made provision for eternal life to anybody in any part of the world. You know, do you remember Jesus said in John 10:9, I am the door. By me, nobody else. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, shall go in and out and find pasture. Why, Mr. Mitchell, you say he's the only Savior. Yes, friend, he is the only Savior. And as I said in Acts 4:12, there's no other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. When one of the disciples said, how can we come to the Father? We don't know the way. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. That's why he said in Matthew 11, come unto me, all you that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. And just as the whole nation and the whole world, in their terrific need for life, came to Joseph, it was centered in Joseph. Pharaoh turned all authority over to Joseph, and Joseph had authority over the lives of the whole nation of Egypt, as well as those who came from other nations. So our precious Savior today is the one who can take sinners. I don't care who you are, if you're hungry for eternal life, he can take you, my friend, and he can give you life abundant. That's what he said in John chapter 10. I am come that you might have life, and that you might have it more abundantly. And just as God made the provision for Israel, as we shall see, in sending Joseph ahead, God's not too much concerned about Egypt. He's concerned about Jacob and his sons. As I said a while ago in one of our lessons, he sent Joseph ahead for the preservation not only of Egypt and the preservation of the world, but for the preservation of Jacob and his sons. But why does God want his sons out of Canaan? Because they were getting tainted with the sins of the Canaanites. And as we shall see, when they came into Egypt, God kept them from the sins of the Egyptians. He put them in the land of Goshen and preserved them for 400 years. Kept them from the sins of the Amorites. In fact, he kept them there until the cup of the Amorites was filled full. The judgment of God was going to fall. So he took Jacob and his whole family out of Canaan to keep them from the corruption of Canaan, put them into Egypt. How's he going to do it? Well, he sends Joseph ahead. It's very simple. He just sent Joseph ahead. Well, how is God going to get Joseph into Egypt? Well, his brethren, and God uses the failures of men oftentimes to perform his purpose. And the failures and the hatred of these brothers of Joseph, they sold him to the Midianites, who in turn sold him to the Egyptians. God wanted Joseph in Egypt, and he worked out the whole business. I'll tell you, my friend, he had a man who had been trained in his youth in the reality of the things of God. May I say to you today that you fathers and mothers, you grandfathers and grandmothers, if you love the Savior, you've got a tremendous responsibility. In fact, you've got a greater responsibility than most preachers that I know of taking that precious boy and that precious girl from babyhood up into their teens and saturate their lives with the Word of God, with the knowledge of God and the knowledge of the Savior. For when they go out to work into the world or go to university, they're going to be faced with the enemies of God. And your boy and your girl need to be grounded in the Word of God, just like God took this man Joseph 17 years when he left home to become a slave. Look at the tests. What held him through all this? The knowledge he received of God from Jacob, his father. His mother had died when he was a young fellow, when he's a baby, a boy. And now he lives near his father, and he's living near Jacob, and Jacob has come back to God. Jacob has had a real, real experience with God. You couldn't live with him and not realize the transformation in Jacob. And this rubbed off on Joseph. And all through his life in Egypt, he never got away from what he learned from his dad when he was a boy. And I plead with you dads and you mothers, you grandfathers and grandmothers, you uncles and aunts, if you love the Savior, pour out your life. Pour out your life upon that boy and that girl, that they might really know the Savior. But listen, you've got to walk with God first, you know. You know, if you fail God, you're going to fail them. When you fail them, it's because you have first of all failed God. So I just beseech of you today. And I didn't plan to say this, but I'm saying it. I want you to know something of the fact that God can take you fathers and mothers. And you mother, you say, well, I'm so busy at home with the kids. I'm so busy around the house. I haven't got time to go out. Listen, you've got a big job at home with those precious children. You raise them for God. May they know your God. And if you don't know God, how are they going to know him? So I plead with you to do this. And may the Lord grant you'll experience the very presence of the one who said, I'll never leave you and I'll never forsake you. He's right there with you to do the job. All he wants is you to be his channel. So walk with him today, enjoy him, and the Lord bless you for his wonderful name's sake.